Well, I wanted to start with an apology about last week's sermon. There's more I wanted to say, but it's hard to explain, and you're spiritually dull, and you don't listen. Hey, I wanted to say more, but it's hard to explain, but you're spiritually dull, and you don't listen. Wouldn't it be wild if I said that to you? If I meant it, if I said it, I'm kidding, by the way. I said everything I have to say. I think you're incredibly sharp. I'm grateful for the way you do listen, but I did that to show that context matters. If you can't read that, it says, I ate 47 burgers. That's a lot since March 2020. Right, context matters. What I said is actually the first verse of our scripture reading today, Hebrews 5:11. It says, there's much more we would like to say about this, but it is difficult to explain, especially since you are spiritually dull and don't seem to listen. So with no context, it seemed like I was just being mean, right? With no context, it seems like the writer of Hebrews is not being very nice, but with some context, we see that he actually... With context, we're going to see that he actually cares deeply. And he's trying to tell his readers to wake up. Wake up. Don't be dull. Pay attention. So overall, the context of the book of Hebrews is going to help make sense of some of these verses that I agree, he's not joking, are difficult to explain. So let's talk about the context of the book of Hebrews. This letter was written to first century Jewish people who had accepted Jesus as their Savior. So that means they grew up with a Jewish background under the Old Covenant, where their relationship with God was based on their behavior and their sacrifices and their traditions. They were facing persecution from their government and ridicule from other Jews who had not accepted Jesus. Right? They were trying to intimidate them to go back to their old ways. So the writer of Hebrews acknowledged this. He said, look, I realize life would probably be easier if you just went back to the old way. But there's no true life in the old way. There's no true salvation in your behavior and your actions. He says that's only found in Jesus. So he's saying, wake up. Don't sleep on that truth. Stay in tune with it. But I want to acknowledge one more time what he said, that today's text is difficult. It's hard to explain. My goal is not to answer every question, right? We don't need to explain every detail. I don't want to sand off an edge that God was comfortable leaving a little rough. Our goal today is response, that all of us would evaluate and ask, where am I in my relationship with God? And what's my next step? So the goal is that we would respond. So to that end, let's pray. God, we thank you for your word that is alive, that is relevant to every life here today. God, that has, it is the power of life and death. So help us to choose the life that is in you today and grow in it and grow closer to you. We invite you where there needs to be conviction and correction that you would bring it, and where there needs to be softening that you would do that. And God, that in your kindness, you would lead us to repentance, to your heart. Would you use me in spite of me? And would Jesus be seen and heard above all else? It's in his name we pray. Amen. So Hebrews goes on. Verse 12. You have been believers so long now that you ought to be teaching others. Instead, you need someone to teach you again the basic things about God's word. You are like babies who need milk and cannot eat solid food. Hang on to that idea. That's going to come back up later. You're like babies who need milk and cannot eat solid food. So let us stop going over the basic teachings about Christ again and again. Let us go on instead and become mature and understanding. Surely we don't need to start again with the fundamental importance of repenting from evil deeds and placing our faith in God. So context matters. So let's remember again who this was written to. Former Jews who had trusted Jesus as their Savior. So that means they went from relying on their works and their actions to trusting his works. But apparently, they stopped there. Right? They had been believers long enough. They should have been teaching others, but they themselves needed to be reminded about the very basics of their salvation. But the writer of Hebrews says, you should know this. Right? You should know the basics, that followers of Jesus should have a firm foundation. We should have a firm foundation in Christ, and we should know it, and we should live in it. We shouldn't have to be reminded every day the basics of our salvation, because we should be overwhelmed every day by God's love. We should see ourselves in the mirror and think, wow, that God would save a wretch like me. Right? We should, gratefulness for our salvation should be on the forefront of our mind, so we shouldn't need to be reminded every day. At the same time, we should remind ourselves every day what God has done for us. We should have a firm foundation in the basics of our faith. I'm not assuming everyone in this room has that, so let's walk through the very basics of salvation through Jesus. In the beginning, God created a man and a woman, not so different from us. They chose what they wanted over a relationship with God that caused them to be separated from God. So from them, we inherit hearts that naturally drift away from God. We've learned in Hebrews that an unattended heart will harden and drift away from God. We want what we want, when we want it, how we want it, and those desires lead us away from God. Then two of the best words that have ever been spoken, but God. But God showed his great love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Right, but we've made mistakes. We walk in the shadows of shame. We take what isn't ours. We've taken value from other people. We've robbed innocence. We take and take, but God. But God so loved the world that he gave. That he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And so, followers of Jesus, every day we remind ourselves that once we too were foolish and disobedient. We were misled and became slaves to many lusts and pleasures. Our lives were full of evil and envy, and we hated each other. But when God our Savior revealed his kindness and love, he saved us not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He washed away our sins, giving us a new birth and new life through the Holy Spirit. So the firm foundation we are offered through Jesus is that we are born separated from God. Faith in Jesus restores that relationship, gives us a firm foundation based on him, on his love, on his grace, on his mercy. All right, so at birth, we start the process of drifting away from God, drifting towards death, but faith in Jesus brings us back to God and back to life. That's our firm foundation. So that is going to help make sense of the next several verses that are difficult to explain. Hebrews 6:4. It is impossible to bring back to repentance those who were once enlightened, those who have experienced the good things of heaven and shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the power of the age to come, and who then turn away from God. It is impossible to bring such people back to repentance. If you're wondering what's difficult to explain, it's that. At 9:30, Pastor Anderson came up and explained it to everybody. He's not here now. So let's remember, there's timeless truth in this letter for us today. But again, context matters. So this letter was written to people who had followed Jewish traditions, then were saved by Jesus, right? They had trusted their own works, now they trusted his. And this letter was written to them when they were being manipulated by fear, right? Because they had family, they had friends, they had neighbors who they were following the Jewish traditions with. Now they're saved by Jesus, so these other Jews, they don't want them leaving. Right? They want to bring them back. They're trying to use fear to bring them back. Say, hey, you got to get back to the temple. You need to make your sacrifices. You need to do your offerings or God's going to be angry at you. That's fear. Right? And their culture and their government tried to use fear to belittle their faith. Right? They said, real powers in politics. What you're doing, that's cute and all. But we have the right leader in place. Follow him. right? Fall in line with us, be just like us, or you're going to miss out, right? That's fear also. Now, some fear is healthy. Before we get there, though, I just, a side note, I want to acknowledge, I feel like we've gotten lazy in naming things. It's kind of evident when you look at Adam naming stuff in the garden. He started out energetic and enthusiastic. He said, I'm going to call this the fried egg jellyfish. Do you know that's a real thing? It answers the question, which came first, the egg or the jellyfish? But he was having fun. He goes, oh, I'm going to call this the spiny lump sucker. He was creative. He goes, oh, this is definitely the pink fairy armadillo. That's either cute or extremely creepy. I don't know. And then he kind of lost steam. I don't know. Cat, rat, bat. This is lazy. Waterfall? What is it? It's falling water. We'll call it waterfall. So back to fear being healthy. I got to visit Victoria Falls in Zambia, and it produced a healthy fear. Right? I mean, I was overwhelmed by its beauty, but its power is very evident. You did not need to tell me no swimming at the top. Right? I could experience its power. I mean, I was overwhelmed. I had a healthy fear. A healthy fear of God is aware of his power. Right? We know that it is God who crushed death. It's God who had the strength to slaughter sin. God's presence, his light, shattered darkness. Right? From the sound of his voice, everything that exists came from nothing. He is power. And a healthy fear is aware and in awe of his power. A healthy fear of God is also aware of his love. We realize he defeated death for you. He slaughtered sin for your forgiveness. Right? His light shatters the darkness of this world, and he is love. So a healthy fear of God makes us lean in and want to know his love more. Followers of Jesus should have a healthy fear. It's a humble awe of God. And here's the thing. We interpret the word fear as negative. A healthy fear doesn't drive us away. It makes us want to lean in. That's why at the top of the falls, there was a sign, no swimming past here. Because the tendency is when you are in awe, you want to be closer. You want to know it more. Right? You want to be the people, those who've experienced the good things of heaven and shared in the Holy Spirit, who've tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the power of the age to come, and then lean in to know it more. Right? If I had experienced the beauty and the power of those falls, and then went in the parking lot and was satisfied with the puddles that these baboons made, which is a real thing, they call them gangs, you're supposed to stay away from them, but if I had experienced the true beauty of these falls and then gone and was satisfied playing in the puddles these baboons made, it would be very hard to bring me back to the true beauty, right? Almost impossible. So those who have experienced the goodness of God and then choose to turn away and be satisfied with the things of this world are hard to bring back. Maybe impossible for us. But with God, everything is possible. Here's where a healthy fear comes in. Our fear is that these people may have had an experience with God and then walked away, have chosen to be satisfied with the things of this world, and the fear is that their heart could become so hard that they don't want anything to do with God. Right? Everything is possible with God, even redeeming that person. But the healthy fear says they could have an experience with God and then choose to be satisfied with this world. Their heart becomes hard to a point they want nothing to do with God. And God is loving and he's kind and he won't force them into something they don't want. So here's a hard question. What if someone you love has had an experience with God, maybe even a long one, that seemed genuine, and then they've wandered away, they've chosen to be satisfied with the things of this world. What do we do with that? Right? How do we know what to make of that? My advice would be keep loving them. Their heart is not too hard. If you still have a burden for them, I believe that God is still working on them. Keep loving them. Keep saying, I love you. I know God loves you. Pray for them relentlessly, and don't forget that with God, everything is possible. Their story is not over because the grace of God can do anything. It can do anything. So what about some of us who have definitely trusted Jesus as our Savior and then find ourselves drifting? That happens, right? Our heart will naturally drift away. So we haven't necessarily abandoned our faith, but man, we've gone through some dry seasons. You might be in a season now that you are angry at God. You wonder if he loves you. You wonder if he quit listening. What do we do with that? I'll just address what makes this text hard. If you have trusted Jesus with your salvation and find yourself drifting, can you lose your salvation? I'm not going to answer you with a yes or no. I'm not going to answer you with my feelings. I am not going to bring God down to my level and make little of him and take away some of the mystery. I'm not going to fit it into a theological system that I think we should all adhere to. The only answer I believe should ever be acceptable to any of us is, here's what the Bible says. I'll let you do with it what you will. I do think it's very clear. So Scripture says in Philippians 1 that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. Jesus himself said this about his followers. He said, I give them eternal life and they will never perish. No one can snatch them away from me. Okay, those are softballs. I'm going to give you a harder one. What about when Jesus said, on judgment day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, we have prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and performed many miracles in your name. But Jesus said, I will reply, I never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's laws. What do we do with that? We look closely. That's what we do. He said, I never knew you. He doesn't say, you walked away and I forgot you. Took your name out of the book of life. He doesn't say, hey, I knew you and then you deconstructed your faith, so I forgot you. No, he says, I never knew you. Right? This person had an experience with God, but then they chose to be satisfied with this world. Right? They felt the waterfall and then they chose the puddle. So, is that you? Like, you may have been in church your whole life, but have never truly given your life to Jesus. If that's you, he has you here today to hear that he loves you, that he gave his son for you. And it's not too late, right? Your heart is not too hard. You can accept that today. And you may have been told some things that are not what's in the Bible or that are really complicated. It's very simple. God says, you need me, and I won't just meet you halfway. I'll do everything. Through the death and resurrection of Jesus, he has done everything. He has given us life. What he asks us to do is believe that and trust him. It is as simple as saying, God, I need you. I've tried my way. It worked for a little while, maybe. Maybe it was awesome and a lot of fun. And then my way turned out to be empty. And I need you. So I'm going to turn away from my way. I accept you. I trust you. So we're going to have prayer time later. And if you would like to pray with somebody about that, or if you have questions, we would love to talk about that with you. But it's not too late. Like, if you're wrestling with that and you're here today, that is very intentional on God's part. I married Christy on July 12th, 2008. Yes, that is me. I had hair. So I married her on that day, and I said, I love you. And she heard me, and she knows it, and I never need to say it again. Right? Husband's word of advice, that's not wise. Right? I tell her every day, I love you. Like several times a day. I want her to know it. Right? I want to tell her she's beautiful. I want to gas up her car. I want to help with laundry. I'm the lucky man who got to marry her, so I want to nurture what we've got. And Hebrews says to nurture what we have in Jesus. Verse 11, it says, our great desire is that you will keep on loving others as long as life lasts, in order to make certain that what you hope for will come true. Then you will not be spiritually dull and indifferent. Instead, you will follow the example of those who are going to inherit God's promises because of their faith and endurance. He says, don't do good to try to earn God's love. Do good because you have God's love. Right? I have Christy, and I want to invest in our marriage because I want a great relationship tomorrow, too. Your followers of Jesus should have a future focus. We live present today, but with tomorrow and eternity in mind. And we shouldn't be satisfied. We shouldn't be comfortable in this world because it's not our home. And so one way we invest in our marriage is imitating great marriages. So Hebrews says, do this with your faith. Find someone who's further in their journey with Jesus and say, can I join you? Can I learn from you? That's called discipleship. Find someone further ahead and walk with them. Find somebody behind you and say, hey, come with me. So followers of Jesus have a firm foundation, right? And that leads to a healthy fear that seeks a future focus. So as we round third here, I got a question. What's your favorite meal? Pizza? Good.
Chicken dumplings.
Oh, chicken dumplings, yeah.
Anything smoked.
Smoked? Anything? Yep. What else?
Chicken breast
steak. Oh, yeah. What's that? Mac and cheese. Have you ever had a really good Cuban sandwich? A great Cuban will change your life. Most of them are mediocre, and it's just a sandwich. Okay, give me a couple more. Shepherd's pie?
Lobster.
Lobster, oh, that's some good taste. Hey, good news. I knew this in advance. I ordered all of those to be delivered here today. Oh, I think it's here. Excuse me. Yep. Come on in. Oh. Thank you.
Would you like extra ketchup with that?
Extra ketchup? You know me. Yes.
And can I have a tip?
I'll give you a place to sleep. How about that? Okay, here it is. The meal, your favorite meal, the one you've been hoping for. Oh, no. That's disappointing, isn't it? It's just milk. And it's been sitting out for a while. And some of you are lactose intolerant. This won't satisfy, right? Right, followers of Jesus don't want milk. We want solid food. We want the real deal, right? We want the full course dinner, the surf and the turf, the hors d'oeuvres and the entrees, all the French words. The appetizers and the desserts, right? We want it all. We should. Hebrews tells us today, don't be satisfied with just a taste and then walk away hungry. So our goal today was response. So I want to ask, where are you in your relationship with God? Like, where on the path are you? And what's the next step God's calling you to? Even if you've been in the same place, maybe you've been in the very basics of faith, maybe you've been wrestling with that, maybe it's been decades. That's okay. That's good. But God says, come on. He says, I've prepared a beautiful meal for you. And you've just been snacking. Right? But I want you to be full. I want you to be content. Don't be satisfied with just a taste that's going to leave you looking for more. So where are you? And think, where do you want to be? Like a month from now, where do you want to be in your walk with God? Or where do you want to be a year from now? I'm so thankful the writer of Hebrews says, wake up. These are issues of life and death. Wake up. Pay attention. Right? The food is prepared and the table is set. So dive in, enjoy this rich meal that God offers. It's offered to everyone. There's a seat at the table for everyone. So we got some time now. We're going to be able to respond to God with our hearts, with our prayers. So any prayer team members, if you could, Christy and I'll stand back by that lamp. Steve and Molly, if you guys would go to that lamp. So if you would like to pray with somebody, go to a lamp. If you don't know what a lamp is, sorry. So maybe today's text has brought to mind like somebody that you love that you want to pray for. Maybe you wonder, man, do I really believe all this? Like, where am I? Maybe you just need somebody to pray wisdom over you. Maybe you just need mercy, and all you can say is, God, have mercy on me. But the story is not over, because the grace of God can do anything. So God, we come to you so grateful for who you are. God, in awe of your power and your love. Grateful that we don't have to hang our heads in shame, but we can come to your throne boldly into your bright light and bring everything to you. And there's nothing you can't do. There's no way we can outrun your grace. So God, we bring our lives, we bring our burdens. We bring all of it to you in your care, in Jesus' name, amen. So prayer partners in the back, maybe there's a friend or a loved one you want to pray for. Maybe you just got something going on this week that you just would like somebody to pray for you. Maybe you've never accepted God's love and you want to pray about that or ask questions about that. But the goal of today's sermon was response. So I encourage us, let's respond in prayer and let's stand and respond in worship.